morning. This time our children up through fourth grade may be dismissed for junior church. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, our text this morning is verses 12 to 26. Verses 12 to 26. Philippians 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to see you again. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the men and women throughout history who have died for their faith, who have died for the cause of Christ. We're thankful for those who are being martyred for their faith even this morning. Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to teach us through the Word of God today. I pray if there's anyone in our midst who's never accepted Christ as their Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. Father, may all of us see our trials as opportunities for the gospel to advance, turning our trials into triumphs, understanding that nothing is by accident, but it's all under your sovereignty. And may we look for opportunities to share Christ with others. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul had a huge desire to take the gospel to Rome. He had a huge desire to share Christ no matter what situation he was in, what city he was in. That was his focus. Remember last week we talked about that single mind that Paul had for the gospel of Jesus Christ, viewing everything through those lens as opportunities to bring glory to God and to share Christ with others. And having that focus allowed Paul to have this joy that must have been contagious to others around him. In fact, Philippians has been called the epistle of joy because we find the word joy and rejoice mentioned several times in this epistle, as we see it in our passage this morning. The hub of the great Roman Empire was the city of Rome, the key city of the day, and Paul understood how the gospel could be so influential if you could get the gospel in Rome and how that could then influence others and spread outside of Rome. Millions potentially hearing the message that Jesus saved. So Paul had this huge desire to get to Rome. In Acts 19:21, after I have been there, meaning Jerusalem, I must also see Rome, Paul said. From Corinth, he wrote in Romans 1:15, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Maybe potentially Paul wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, which he did, but he also went as a prisoner. You look at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me. Well, what all happened to Paul? Many things. When you study the book of Acts, you see how, you know, it begins with his arrest in Jerusalem. The Jews thought he had desecrated their temple by bringing in Gentiles. The Romans thought maybe he was an Egyptian renegade who was on their most wanted list. He became a prisoner then in Caesarea for 2 years. When you study the history of Paul in the book of Acts, then he finally appealed to Caesar, which is the privilege of every Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. And then he was sent to Rome. And en route to Rome, he underwent a shipwreck, as Pastor Tom preached about it a few weeks ago. Then on the island of Malta for about 3 years. I'm sorry, 3 months, not 3 years, awaiting to finally be sent to Rome to appeal to Caesar. So he kind of sums all that up by saying that what has happened to me. So Paul went through a lot. He endured much affliction, much persecution for the gospel. But notice his perspective. He understood that everything was to serve to the advance of the gospel. And because he could see all these different circumstances and trials through that lens, that it doesn't matter what happens to me, as long as I follow God, I am in the will of God, He will use my circumstances to be able to communicate the gospel to others around me. And that was his single mind, that focus that Paul had. And that's why he was able to have such joy. Because he understood what God had done for him, all the blessings that he has in Christ, and the great privilege. He didn't see it as a burden to share Christ. He saw it as a great privilege to tell others that Jesus Christ came, He died, He rose again, and because of the completed work of Christ, you can be saved. And he saw great opportunities to advance the gospel. Now, the word advance here in verse 12 is a Greek military term referring to the army engineers who would go before the troops to open the way into new territory. And that's exactly what Paul did. He reached new territories for Christ. That was his goal, to preach Christ in places where Christ had not been preached before. And that's the same goal of many missionaries today, to reach people groups in areas of the world that do not have the privilege to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to proclaim Christ. But I also like to think and bring it home to us. Though you can turn on television stations, and there's some good stuff on television, good stuff on radio, but there's also a lot of error too. And you can turn on the television and even turn on the radio and hear a clear presentation of the gospel. But we know there are many who've never done that, have no desire to do that. And there's many who have never heard in Avon a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you think of it, you know, you think, well, I'm in America, surely they've heard it. Not necessarily. Growing up in South Florida, I lived there from 1980 to 1990. And really the first time I remember hearing the gospel, I was probably 13 or 14 years old. And I wonder today how many people could relate to that. I've never heard that before. I'm sure, have experienced different religious things and different encounters with people who might claim to know God and so forth. And they might have encountered many Christians. I'm sure they have in their walk of life. But we can't just assume that they've heard the gospel. In fact, many haven't. So we have this great opportunity to advance the gospel into homes, into people's lives who have never heard it before. And because of that, it should create in us, like it did Paul, this joy of being able to share Christ with others. And looking at our circumstances as opportunities to communicate the gospel with others. You know, God sometimes uses what we think of strange ways to help us pioneer the gospel. And I think in Paul's case, we're going to look at three ways that helped him to take the gospel even into this imperial guard, as it says in verse 13. We're going to look at his chains, and then his critics, and then his crisis. So his chains, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Little do the Romans understand, do they realize, that the chains that Paul were in, the chains that were affixed to his wrist, would actually release Paul in the gospel instead of bind it. I love this account in Scripture, because many would see the life of Paul and look at all these failures and all these things that Paul experienced. And it was just the opposite. In fact, specifically, being chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day provided a lot of opportunity for Paul. I mean, the guy was right there. And they usually had 6-hour shifts, so you would have 4 different guys in a 24-hour period that Paul could witness to, that they could see Paul writing and praying. And you can only imagine the conversations that he had with some of those guards. And because of that, some came to Christ. And the influence then that they had in their families and how the gospel spread to their families and to others. That's how it works. Never underestimate the power of the gospel and the influence of just one person coming to Christ and what that can mean. And how God can use specifically one salvation, and then that multiplies, and they share their faith, and those people share their faith, and how revival can break out in a church and in a community. I think sometimes we get so overwhelmed, and so many people to hear Christ, and there's so much darkness around us, and there's so much need around us, and instead of saying, well, let me take advantage of this opportunity in my sphere of influence, let me be obedient and passionate and on fire for God in this area, this sphere of influence, and see what God can do with it. Sometimes they say, well, what difference does it make? You know, I'm just going to keep plugging along till Jesus comes. Praise God. And we should praise God. But we should do it with the Spirit anticipation that he is coming soon, and we want to be in his will, magnifying Christ through our lives, on fire for God. Don't underestimate the influence that you can have in this small church. As you get on fire for the Lord and others see so-and-so, man, they're really living for God. They're really... devoting their lives to Christ, and how that it can encourage the person sitting right next to you. We all have this responsibility that Paul saw as a responsibility to advance the gospel of Christ and to view our circumstances, even our most difficult trials, as opportunities to share Christ. He wrote during a later imprisonment, Paul did in 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. He saw his circumstances as an opportunity to advance the gospel, that no matter where God put him, no matter what horrific experience he had to go through, he understood God's gospel, his word's not bound, and many times by being in chains that release the word of God to others. What are some potential chains that you have seen or viewed in your own life, that this has been a chain that you can now see it as an opportunity to advance the gospel? Young mothers, at home, young mothers may feel chained to the home as they care for their children. But God can use what they consider maybe chains to reach people with the message of salvation, starting in their own home. Susanna Wesley was the mother. Now get this. Not one child, not two children, not three, not 10. Not 15, but 19 children. That's a lot of kids. And that was before the days of labor-saving devices that we have today. That was before disposable diapers. Imagine that, the work in raising those kids. But out of that large family came John and Charles Wesley, whose combined ministries shook the British Isles. At six weeks of age, Fanny Crosby was blinded. But even as a young child, she was determined not to be confined by the chains of darkness. And in time, she became a mighty force for the gospel through her hymns and gospel songs. So we shouldn't allow any of our chains, any of our circumstances, to use them as excuses, but we should see them as opportunities to share Christ. We shouldn't use the excuse, well, this world, they don't want to hear about Christ, and the workforce puts chains on us. We can't share our faith anymore. Look for opportunities to declare Christ. You'll be persecuted, but God will be glorified. Paul's chains not only gave contact with the lost, but notice it also encourage the believers as well. Look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Exactly what I said before. That person sitting next to you, as you are living for God, it encourages them to live for God, and they may become more bold in their faith as well. But what Paul is speaking of, others saw what he was going through, falsely imprisoned. For standing for God and sharing the gospel, he was imprisoned. Not because of his sin, but because of his faithfulness to God and the gospel. And he remained steadfast, and he continually declared the gospel. They couldn't shut him up. He wrote about the gospel, he talked about the gospel, he shared the gospel, and he did it with joy. And others, they were encouraged, and it spread, and they were more confident and bold to share Christ with others. The word speak here in verse 14 really doesn't mean to preach, but the word has the idea of everyday conversation. Everyday conversation. So others who saw Paul and his faithfulness to the gospel, they were much more bold to have those everyday conversations about the word, about Christ, without fear. They saw it as opportunities, as Rome's talking about it. You know, there's a trial, Roman officials are talking about it. What are we going to do with Christianity and all these things? They saw it as opportunities to talk about Christ. We need to look at things that are going on in our nation today and all the darkness as opportunities. Okay, this is what's going on. Maybe I can use this to produce conversations with people on the job and in my neighborhood to talk about these things and look for opportunities to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, discouragement definitely has a way of spreading. I've seen that. We've all seen it. But so does encouragement. And because of Paul's joyful attitude, these believers took fresh courage and witnessed boldly for Jesus Christ. While recovering in the hospital room, in the hospital from a serious auto accident, a pastor received a letter from a total stranger who seemed to know just what to say in that letter to make his day brighter. In fact, he received several letters from this individual, and each one was better than the one before it. When he was able to get around, he met him personally, this individual who had been writing letters to him. And the pastor was amazed that the individual that was writing these letters of encouragement to him, He was blind, a diabetic, handicapped because of a leg amputation, in that he cared and lived with his elderly mother. Amazed that someone from a human perspective was handicapped, were in these various chains that would prevent them from being encouragement to the other. And it was just the opposite. Just the opposite. Paul's chain. Secondly, we see Paul's crisis in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So Paul is saying he's in prison, and some were preaching Christ sincerely. They were preaching the gospel sincerely, wanting to see people saved out of the right motive. But others were preaching Christ insincerely, wanting to make the situation for Paul more difficult. These were those who were against Paul. Maybe these were the Judaizers, the legal, we don't know the details here, but they were those who opposed Paul. They didn't agree with everything Paul was doing and going through and everything he said. There was some opposition there. But they were still preaching the gospel. Maybe not with obviously the best motive. And they were opposing Paul's ministry, a called out apostle of God, so they are wrong to do that. But they were preaching Christ. Paul uses an interesting word in verse 17, rivalry. It means to canvass for office, to get people to support you. Paul's aim was to glorify Christ, to share the gospel, to have people come to him. Some of these people, their aim was to promote themselves and to win a following, to get people on their side. You know, and to various degrees, that's the tendency of human nature. When we have a specific viewpoint or an idea, we want others to agree with it. And sometimes we'll canvass our ideas and we'll try to promote it because we want people on our side to agree. And that's how, fortunately, splits are in churches and divisions and so forth. And we are called to what? Seek the unity in the faith, to spread the gospel. We are unified because of the Holy Spirit. We don't have differences of opinions and ideas, but we all come together with the goal to share the transforming power of Jesus Christ, not to get people on our side or to increase the following. But that's what some of these people were doing. But I appreciate Paul's perspective. There was no envy in Paul's heart. It mattered not that some were for him and some were against him. All that mattered was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he could praise God for that. Christ is proclaimed, verse 18, and in that I rejoice. He was able to look at the situation through the lens of the gospel, and we are called to do the same thing as we have to deal with people in our workplaces, in our homes, in our communities, in our churches. That there's going to be things that people do that you're going to disagree with, and there's always going to be sin in people's lives to some degree, but we need to have this heart and attitude to see people and circumstances through this lens that, okay, I don't like what they're doing, and sometimes you got to deal with that, but I see this good that's coming out of it. And that prevents us from becoming bitter in our difficult circumstances and as we are dealing with at times difficult people. We can see them through the lens of the gospel, and it changes our perspective, and we can praise God for what He's doing no matter what is happening around us. It's a matter of a historic record that the two great English evangelists, John Wesley and George Whitefield, they disagreed on doctrinal matters. Well known. Both of them preached to thousands of people and saw multitudes come to Christ in their ministries. It's reported that someone asked Wesley if he expected to see Whitefield in heaven. And the evangelist replied, Wesley replied, "No, I do not." Then the reporter or whoever asked him said, "You don't think Whitefield is a converted man?" "Of course he is a converted man," Wesley said. "But I don't expect him to see him in heaven because he will be so close to the throne of God and I so far away that I would not be able to see him." Here's two men, preached the gospel, had some pretty major doctrinal differences, but they praised God that they were faithful to the gospel, and many were coming to Christ because of their ministries. We should have that same attitude just with churches in our area. Be thankful. We're not in competition with anyone. Just the opposite. They're preaching the gospel. We need to be for them and praising God with them and thanking what God is doing through them. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Then he emphasizes the help of the Spirit of Christ that would turn out for my deliverance. He understood where the power came from, the abundant riches that were at his disposal, abundant resources that were at his disposal because of Jesus Christ. So we see Paul's chains, we see his critics. Now verse 20, let's look at his crisis. "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to see you again." Because of Paul's chains, Christ was known. Because of Paul's critics, Christ was preached. And because of Paul's crisis, Christ was magnified. As it says in verse 20, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Christ will be magnified because of my life." Ever thought about that? How can we, as human beings, ever magnify God. I mean, God's God. He's the eternal God who's always existed, completely holy, that without Him, you and I wouldn't be here. None of this, this universe, the stars, the planets, this world, it wouldn't be in existence. Yet, we see Paul saying, my goal, my desire is to honor, is to magnify Jesus Christ through my life. How can we, as mere human beings, ever magnify the Son of God? When you think of the stars, those stars are much bigger than any telescope. But what does a telescope do? It magnifies them, doesn't it? In a sense, with the viewing eye, it brings them closer. And when you think about that concept in relation to how we are to live for God, how our bodies, our lives, in a sense, we are to be telescopes that bring Jesus Christ closer to people, that Christ is magnified through us. You know, to many people, they don't even consider Christ on a daily basis. Many, as I mentioned earlier, have not even heard of Christ. Or some people have a small view of God. No, they don't serve a big God. They kind of see Him as a small God. And that might make you think, well, what does a microscope do? It looks at very small objects and it magnifies them, doesn't it? When people, in some people's eyes, God is very small. But as we, as believers, are on fire for God, and as we are serving the Lord and we are proclaiming the gospel, and people see us in crisis, like they saw Paul, He can be made very big in their eyes as they see us trust Him, as they see us depend upon Him. Many uses. It was used by soldiers, the word depart, to take down your tent and move on. It was used by sailors to loosen a ship and set sail. It was also a political term. It described the setting free of a prisoner. It was also used by farmers to unyoke the oxen. So maybe that gives you a better idea. When Paul says, I am hard pressed between the two, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. I am freed from this sinful, wretched body. I am going to my true home as my citizenship is in heaven. And I'm going to be in the glory and in the grace and in the love of my Savior forever and ever. Oh, how Paul longed for that day. But he understood, oh, it's much better to be with Christ, but it's more necessary for you. I'm not done yet. To finish my calling, to finish my race that's set before me, to share Christ and to encourage you in your faith. Notice how he says in verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So Paul, he wanted to see people come to Christ, and then he wanted to see them discipled. He wanted to see their progress. He wanted to see their growth. And that brought so much joy to him. He had that shepherd's heart of seeing people come to Christ and then living for Christ and growing in Christ, being excited for Christ and sharing Christ. 1 Timothy 4:15. Paul is admonishing Timothy, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. That's a convicting verse as a pastor, but it should be convicting to all of us. I want you to ask yourself as we're coming to close here, are there people that are in your sphere of influence that see your spiritual progress? That if you went and asked them and said, okay, how do you see God, how do you see me growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What's something that you see that I am growing in spiritually? Is there something that you can see in my life, that progress? Have you ever think about that? Have you ever asked anyone? We all should be growing. It's very convicting to me. And we don't do it to look holier than thou so others see how spiritual we are. You do it in the right motive out of your love for God. Others then will see your progress. Might not be adding a new spiritual truth, but you are going deeper in that spiritual truth. And you are growing maybe in a fruit of the Spirit. In your Christ-like character, you're becoming more patient. And you're not easy to become angry and lose your temper. And you're more of a giving person. So many different things that we can be growing in spiritually. And others should be able to recognize our progress. So in closing, ask yourself that. If I ask someone, do you see me progressing in the faith, in my walk with Christ? Or are there areas that you see that I should be progressing in? And those are difficult things to talk about, but if it's done in the spirit of love and truth, it can be very beneficial. Let's close. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you are here this morning and there's never been a time that you've trusted in Christ, we are all saved the same way. In fact, through the history of the world, starting with Adam and Eve, we all have been saved the same way, by grace through faith. Saved by what Christ divinely accomplished on the cross. We are not saved by human achievement. It's always been by divine accomplishment. God's grace. If there's never been a time that you've trusted in Jesus Christ? You never asked Him to forgive you of your sin. Today can be your day of salvation. You need to understand that because of your sin, you are separated from God. And you deserve to be separated from God. All have sinned and come short. We all fall short of God's glory because we're all sinners. But God demonstrated His love toward us. And why we're sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the price. He took upon your sin in His body on the cross. And on the third day, He rose again from the dead. And He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And one day He is coming. Because of the work of Christ, you can be saved today. Put your faith in Him. Trust in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a believer in Christ. Maybe you're not living for Him like you used to. Maybe you don't have that fire for God and the gospel like you used to. Maybe there's someone that you know that needs to hear the gospel. And you want to have that same boldness that we just saw in the believers this morning to share the word with others. You want to be living and growing and progressing in your faith for Jesus Christ until your race is finished. And you need to understand it's not through your strength. We are weak, but when we are weak, the power of God comes upon us, and His power shines through us, works through us. So whatever the need is, just come. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the various circumstances You put us in so that we can advance the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. I have a verse of invitation.